Great. You're going to need to do a bit of thinking to start with. A whole load of statements are going to come up on the screen. You need to work out whether you think they're fair or unfair. If you think they're fair, you need to stand up. If you think they're unfair, you can sit down. So you could just not play this game and just say everything's unfair and sit down for the whole time. But get into it, because it will get quite controversial as we go through. So here's statement number one, fair or unfair. All those who take an exam get the same grade. Stand up if you think that's fair. Sit down if you think that's unfair. You all think that's unfair, okay? I'd be quite happy because that means I wouldn't have to work very hard, okay? Second one then, Boris Johnson and Donald Trump deserve all the abuse that they get. Stand up if you think that's fair. Sit down if you think that's unfair. And now we have a game. There we go. Okay, sit down. Third one, I don't get picked for the team, even though I turn up to training every week and the captain doesn't. Stand up if you think that's fair. Sit down if you think that's unfair. There's a mix now. Okay. Everyone else gets to stay out later than me. Stand up if you think that's fair. Sit down if you think that's unfair. There's a lot of unfairness. Okay. All money in the world should be shared out equally. Stand up if you think that's fair. Sit down and that's unfair. Here comes a bit of movement. Okay. Last two, particularly controversial. We should honour the result of the EU referendum and leave. Stand up if you think that's fair. Sit down and think that's unfair. And there you have it, the country in one. Okay. Last one, most importantly. God has the right to judge you. Stand up if you think that's fair. Sit down if you think that's unfair. Okay, have a seat. Within each one of us, we have this sense that things should be fair. People should get what they deserve. That I should get what I deserve. Well, perhaps as long as it's what I want. And when things aren't fair, we get angry, we get cynical, we get upset. We might even take to social media or texting to vent our frustration and our feelings. But when things aren't fair, how do we respond to God? When you come back from a day at school and all you can think about is the teacher who seems to have it in for you, how do you respond to God? Or you're traveling back in the car from another match, victim of a poor refereeing decision that's cost you the game. How do you respond to God? Or we slam the door again on our parents who we think have completely got it wrong again. How do we respond to God? See, those moments will show us what we think about God, whether we think he's fair or unfair. And if we don't think he's fair, we're going to struggle to trust him. Think back to Habakkuk for a moment. Remember his situation. He's born again, he's around 600 years before Jesus was born. He's living in a country where the people have turned away from God. They've rejected him and his ways despite all he's done. We listened into that conference call. Habakkuk's been asking God for help. God's reply has been to say, I'm going to raise up these glory-hogging, hot-headed, anti-God Babylonians to judge you. And we hadn't got to Habakkuk's response yet, had we? But there it was in our reading. And you can just imagine the it's not fair from within Habakkuk as he hears that response. If he had a Twitter account, it may be something like this. The Babylonians, what are you playing at, God? Hashtag unfair, hashtag don't you love us, hashtag clueless. See, Habakkuk's response in these verses shows us two ways we can respond when stuff happens which we might think is unfair and which we don't understand. And here's the first one. It's in your booklets again. It's from that first part of the reading where we see that in the waiting, we can struggle to trust God. You see, as we get to verse 12, it seems that some time has passed since God had first responded to Habakkuk. Remember, God had told Habakkuk that the Babylonians were going to come and sweep over the nations, and they had already started to do that, it seems, as we get to Habakkuk's second speech to God. and hopefully it's going to come up on the screen, but there's some verses in 2 Kings before this passage that help us to see what's going on at the time. Let me read them to us. It says this, "During Jehoiakim's reign," that's the king who was in charge at this point, "Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years." That means he paid money to him to kind of for protection. "But then he turned against Nebuchadnezzar and rebelled. And the Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants, the prophets. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive." You see, what God had said would happen back in those early verses in chapter 1 had started to happen. Because of the sin of the people, and in particular King Manasseh, who amongst other things sacrificed his son in the fire to an idol. It's never a good thing to do that. Parents, remember that? It's never a good thing to do. But the Babylonians had invaded the land with a whole bunch of other nations. And you can imagine Habakkuk's there. He's starting to feel God's judgment. Not just in a kind of practical fearing for your life way, but also on a deeper spiritual level. Did you see that as we heard it read? Because now he's come face to face with what is happening in front of him and the God that he knows and follows. And what we see in these verses is the struggle as Habakkuk wrestles with this. Have a look at some of them with me. Have a look at what he says beginning. "Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." Habakkuk started by telling God what was true about him. He calls God the Lord, which in capital letters refers to him being the promise-keeping God of Israel, the one who makes promises and always keeps them. The one who had said to them in the past, "I am your God and you will be my people." Habakkuk calls God my Holy One, the pure and perfect God who cannot tolerate sin in his presence. He calls him in verse 12, my rock, the one on whom you can always count on and rely on. He's steady, unmovable, unshakable. And did you see as we went through in verse 12 how personal it is? Notice it's always my Holy One, my God, my rock. This is Habakkuk's God. It might be the God of the nations, but this is Habakkuk's God. And he still had confidence in him. Do you have a look at verse 12? There's a little word called you in the second line, which could be translated, if you look at the right at the bottom in our footnotes, as we. And why that's important is because what Habakkuk is saying is he will never die. Not because Habakkuk is all-powerful, but because he had this hope of eternal life, that because he had this relationship with God, he knew he would live forever. So he knows God is holy. He knows God is in charge. He knows God is pure. He knows God keeps his promises. He knows that God had even raised up the Babylonians to carry out his judgment. But then he says this, verse 13. Why then do you tolerate the righteous? Why are you so silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? He's saying, I know you're in charge, God, but you're using the Babylonians. It's not fair. How can you use them to judge us? You hate sin. You hate evil. You hate wickedness. How can you use them and let them do all the wicked stuff they do and stay quiet about it? Why are you silent? He says. Justice is all about people getting what they deserve. He says, God, you are just. Why are you not being just now? Why aren't the Babylonians getting what they deserve now? Instead, they're getting the reverse. I don't know if you got this verses 14 to 17, is this picture that Habakkuk's painting of this fisherman who takes this amazing catch in his net and he worships himself. He lives off the profits of his catch, the luxury, and he comes back for more, and there's no stopping him, and there's no mercy. In short, Habakkuk is saying, you're letting these bad guys prosper and get away with it. Why? He says. Habakkuk couldn't understand God's promises. He was wrestling with what was true about God and how God seemed to be acting. And so, chapter 2, verse 1, he waits. He stations himself on the ramparts, a little bit like a soldier called to go on sentry to see the first signs of enemy attack. Habakkuk waits to see what God will do, to see how God will respond. But before we get to that response, let's pause. And let's think about that wrestle for a moment, because I think that is a wrestle you and I struggle with too. We can wrestle with God and who he is and the circumstances we face, and sometimes we forget who God is. Sometimes we're tempted to change the truth about who God is. And so when bad stuff happens to us, we could be tempted to think, and I've done this, God, don't you love me anymore? Why aren't you for me? Why are you punishing me? Have I done something wrong? When injustice happens to us, we think, God, why aren't you fixing this? Why isn't this getting any better? Why am I still suffering? And what's worse is that the world seems to be dominated by those who are pretty and powerful and persuasive and don't seem to have any regard for God whatsoever, and yet they prosper and little old me doesn't. Why, God, don't you do something about that, we think. Now, if you're not a Christian here this afternoon, I guess that's a pretty big turnoff to God, because it's back to that question that we had before the break, because if God is all good and all powerful, why doesn't he sort this mess out? Why doesn't he fix it? Why don't good people get what they deserve and bad people get what they deserve? And we live in a culture that likes to blame somebody. Not ourselves, but someone else. And so that's often how we treat God. When stuff's messed up, the God of the universe is usually top of the list of the people we want to blame. Remember Stephen Fry in our video earlier? That's where he goes. Sees the world around him and he says it's God's fault. God should have done better. And maybe you or your friends are the same. You think God should have done better. He should fix things. He should make things okay. And yet wonderfully, God has answers for us in the Bible. He doesn't need to give us answers. Remember how he's big and we're pretty small? And yet wonderfully, he gives us answers. And his answer is that second point in our talk, in the waiting, have faith, because God will act justly. Now, it's at this point that the conversation goes viral. So far, it's just been kind of Habakkuk talking to God, and God talking to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk talking to God. But now as God responds, this isn't just a message for Habakkuk. This is a message for the whole world to know. Did you see that in verses 2 and 3? Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. God's answer revealed to Habakkuk and the world what will eventually happen. And the headline is this: God will judge the Babylonians so that everyone will know he is God. The hot-headed, glory-hogging, universally feared Babylonians would one day be the laughing stock of the nations around them. Forgive me for this, but in footballing terms, It's a little like the world champions France being beaten by San Marino, who are the worst footballing nation in the world. Okay, in footballing terms, that is what it is like, being a laughingstock. But it wasn't going to happen right away. It wasn't going to be click your fingers and suddenly the judgment would come. Habakkuk had to have faith that God would act justly. He had to believe that God would keep his promises, even though beforehand it was going to get worse. It would only be a few years before Habakkuk's people would lose their land, their homes, their temple, all to the hands of the Babylonians. And when that happened, it wouldn't look like God was keeping his promises, would it? It would look like he had rejected them. But the great news is that God does keep his promises every single time. And so when God says he's going to judge, he's going to judge. Have a look at verses 12 to 14. This is what God says to the Babylonians. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. That's what they've been doing. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that their nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God says, misery will come to the Babylonians. They've gone around and taken what wasn't theirs at the expense of others, and God says that will come back to them. They'd taken people as slaves to do their dirty work. Those slaves would triumph over them. Verses 7 and 8, have a look. God says what they had done will all be for nothing. Will not your debtors arise, your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. God said those whom they had plundered, those who they made give them money, would now rise up and plunder them. Verse 17. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. Your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. The violence and destruction they had done to others will come back on them. The Babylonians would be here one day and gone tomorrow, relegated to the pages of history. And this did happen. The history books back this up. Hopefully this will come up on the screen. It's a painting. A painting by a guy called John Martin. It's in 1831. And what you can see, if you look at the kind of front left, is Babylon under attack. Their king at that time, Belshazzar, we meet him in Daniel 5. He's betrayed and murdered while the battle rages on. You see, in 539 BC, in history, their capital falls. Persia takes over. And the Babylonian Empire never reemerges again. Okay, it wasn't that instant. But when God says he's going to judge, he will judge. He graciously responded to Habakkuk and he would punish the Babylonians for their sin. And in the meantime, Habakkuk had to live by faith, trusting that one day God would show that he is just and holy and good. And that's what happened. 60 years on or so from that promise, that is what God did. See, God always does everything exactly when he means to. This is what Paul writes to the church in Rome, speaking about Jesus. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God is in the business of doing everything exactly when he means it to happen. Paul says at just the right time. Not late, not early. The right time. That's why the cross is no accident. It wasn't that God had to suddenly come up with plan B because plan A had failed. It was exactly the right time God acted. It was on that day that God punished the sin of the world, that every evil thought and word and deed that had ever happened and ever will happen was punished by God. On the cross, justice was done when Jesus was punished for the sins of the world. And that's glorious, isn't it? That at just the right time, that is what God did. He stepped into history to save people like you and me. Because whilst God judging every wrong shows us he is extremely good, it also presents you and me with a big problem. Because for God to be fair and just, he must punish all sin. Not just the sin of the Babylonians, not just the sin of bullies and murderers, but the sin that's inside you and me. See, the Bible says that each one of us is a sinner. Just imagine for a moment that everything you'd ever thought and said and done appeared on that screen behind me to watch. I guess there'd be some things that you'd love us to see, some successes, your first step, that first time you ate a sweet, perhaps. But there'd be a lot of grim stuff in there, wouldn't there? The times when you've spoken badly of people, the times where you and I have disobeyed our parents, the times where we've made decisions that are all about ourselves. We wouldn't want anybody to see that on a screen. And yet, if that wasn't bad enough, it's a bigger problem for God. Because God sees all that stuff. And he says, because he's so holy, he cannot have a relationship with people like you and me. Just as we can't look at the sun for too long without damaging our eyes, the Bible says we can't be in God's presence because he's holy. And being in his presence would destroy us. And yet, wonderfully on the cross, God is not only just, but Paul says he demonstrates his love for us. He punished Jesus so that sinners like you and me could have forgiveness, could not face the punishment we deserve. Isn't that incredible? And yet, if you look at the cross, you'd see that an innocent man was being killed, that something horrendous was going wrong, something that someone who'd only done good in their life, someone who'd never done anything wrong, someone who'd lived the perfect life, was killed, it seems, for nothing. We'd all stand up and say that wasn't fair, wouldn't we? Until we realize that God was doing that for us. On the cross, God was completely just and yet wonderfully loving. On the cross, God sorted the mess of your heart and mine out. But one day, he will return again. And everyone, whether they've believed in him or not, will realize that he is God. Everyone will get justice on that day. They will get what they deserve. And so look, if you're not sure you're a Christian here this afternoon, or you know you're not a Christian, don't wait until it's too late. Don't put off something tomorrow that you can do today. God is wonderfully patient. We're still alive. God has given us breath today to make a decision for him. Don't put it off. Because one day God will act justly towards you and me, and we have a choice. We can either trust in Jesus and what he has done for us and get him to take our punishment, and know that whatever we go through, he is fair and just and good and on our side. Or we can take that punishment for ourselves and know that we will spend forever with a God who's against you. That's what the Bible teaches. And it teaches us that so that we wouldn't go there, but we put our trust in the God who made us. It's a big decision. You'll make lots of decisions in your life. This is the biggest decision you could ever make. Please choose wisely for Jesus. Why don't I pray, and then we'll respond in singing together. Father, you don't give us all the answers. You call us to trust you, to live by faith, and to remember that you are good and holy and just and kind. And Father, thank you that we see that ultimately in the cross. We see there your goodness to us, your kindness to us, but also your justice in Jesus being punished for what we deserve. Father, please help us to respond to you right now, to put our trust in you as our Lord and Savior. And if we're already doing that, Lord, please help us to keep trusting you in the waiting as you, before you return, remembering how good you are, how kind you are, how just you are, how loving you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.